Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816, and can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Now we hope you'll open your Bible and join us as Glenn Colley brings us a lesson from God's Word.
Open God's book, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and that's from where we will kick off our lesson for tonight. Great to see you here. Now we've finished our weekend, and we have come to the conclusion of the first day of this new week, and tomorrow, the second day, which will be the first day of the work week. I know that you have a lot of challenges in front of you. Hope you're eager to get into your week. I love Sunday nights, and I think so often about how that this is a time when I want to help launch us into this week and to get us going and give us something that we can ponder and think about through the week. And I hope that we can accomplish that tonight in this simple sermon. But I want to start here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and the first verse. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to get and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to rend and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. I want to go with the time to love tonight. The Bible gives us instruction about a number of things and people that we are to love. And when we think about loving things and people, what we normally think about is an emotion. I am inclined, because of my preferences or because of the benefit of this or that, to love this person or to love this thing. What's interesting about that is it's not the way the Bible presents it. In Titus chapter 2, for example, you do have something that I think is very natural in love. I mean, the Bible teaches that the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands and love their children. Well, that seems very natural. One, because of maternal instincts. The other, because it's just so easy to love a good man. Some of those kinds of love are just very, very natural. But you know what the dominant word for love is in the New Testament? Agape. I mean, most of the time when the word is used, it's the Greek word agape, which perhaps you know is Christian love. It is love that is actually my duty. It's more of my duty than my emotion. I love these ways because this is the way the Lord wants me to be. It's what He wants me to love. Now, emotion may or may not be behind it, but it's not primarily motivated by emotion. It's motivated by wanting to do God's will. Now, I want to go through a half a dozen of these from the Scriptures tonight. Things the Bible says we ought to love. And the first one is, we ought to love our neighbors and our brethren. Is this true about you? You love your neighbors? Matthew 22 and 37. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7 says, Beloved, we ought to love one another. Love is of God. He that loves God knows God. We ought to love one another. Is this characteristic of you and me? Are we people who love our brethren and love our neighbors? Are we known for being those kinds of people? The funny thing about this is that you talk about this, and this is something that even people who don't know the Bible or care about the Bible understand, that Christians have this kind of personality. They're loving people. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the Apostle Paul writes and says, and I'm paraphrasing here, you know, it doesn't matter how religiously devoted you are if you don't love each other. I mean, love is this, the essence. Love is the heart. And then it gets real practical, and he says, here are the nuts and bolts of what I mean about loving the people around you, and especially your brethren. Remember the details of love? Remember the specifics of having this agape love? And as I read this, would you just self-examine? Can we self-examine and see if this is how we are? Or am I like this? Love suffers long. Are we patient with people? And is kind. I love them, but I'm not going to be nice to them. You don't love them. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envies not, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. It's not rude and mean. Seeks not her own, is not easily provoked. Am I easily provoked? Have I got a short temper on me? That's not love. People feel like they've got a tiptoe around you, not like they can know you and be close to you. That's not love. You got a short fuse? That needs to change. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You see, that's the kind of... So the first one that I'm commanded to do, the first kind of love I want to talk about is I need to love my neighbor as myself, and I need to be somebody who loves my brethren. Here's the second one. I need to love truth. Yeah, I've known people in my life who were devout Christians. I mean, wonderful Christians who were full of the Word of God. But they were reared in a family where their parents weren't. And sometimes that's very stirring to me. How can that be? And very often, the secret is this, that while their parents weren't Christians and weren't lovers of the Bible, they were people who instilled the love of truth in their children. And that love of truth brought about the way these kids grew up now. They grew up with a love of seeking what is right and what is true, and they sought the Word of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10 talks about this, and about them that perish, the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they didn't receive a love of the truth that they might be saved. You're somebody who loves the truth? I believe you are. I mean, you're here tonight, aren't you? I think it's because you cling to the truth. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it's the truth. I believe it's inspired of God. I believe it with all my heart. You know what the Bible says about that? It says we ought to love it. We ought to love it. Here's the first Psalm. Verse 1, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Watch now. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Psalm 19 and about verse 11. Talking about the words of God. Moreover, or more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. That's descriptive of a person who loves truth. I hope you're a student of the Bible. I hope that every day you read the Scriptures. And sometimes people say, well, Glenn, but I don't know where to start. The Bible seems complicated to me. Well, start in the Sermon on the Mount. Take Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and get you a good commentary. I'll be happy to help you with it. And when you come to a verse that seems confusing, you can read that good commentary and get some insight into what that's talking about. And it'll help you, and you'll start growing in the Scriptures. The important thing is that you get started, though. The important thing is that we're all people who love the Word of God, that we're lovers of truth. Number 3, the Bible teaches that we are to be, and this is going to seem very simple. That's why I love it. We're to be lovers of good. That's it. Amos chapter 5 and verse 15 says, and this is very simple, it says, hate the evil and love the good. In Titus chapter 1 and about verse 8, when giving the description of the qualifications of the elders in the church, why the King James goes through and it says, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, just, and etc. But the American Standard Translation drops the men part, and it really correctly does so that the passage really says, a lover of good. Isn't that interesting? Well, who gets to decide? I mean, people have different ideas about what good is. Who gets to decide? You know the answer to that. God decides. He's the epitome of good. He decides what is good. Psalm 100, the last verse, the fifth verse of that chapter says, "For the Lord is good." He's the epitome of good. He decides what is good. And you and I ought to be people who love you. You love good people? You do, don't you? You love people who love the Lord? People who are honest people? Kind? Exemplifying Christian principles in their lives? You love to be around good people? I know the answer to that, because you're here tonight. You love to be around people who are good. You love good. Now, by the way, our gospel meeting starts on Sunday, this coming Sunday, and it goes through Wednesday night. I think it's very important, as we think about the Bible saying that we ought to love that which is good, that we stand back and look at that. I really want to urge you to be part of every service in that meeting. Suppose that we had all of you who are here tonight were here for every service of that meeting. Wouldn't that be great? I want you to make a decision right now that you will not choose. There may be something beyond your control where you cannot be here. I understand that, but would you just make a decision right now that you won't choose not to be here? You know, sometimes people will make choices to miss meetings like this, efforts like this. This is something the West Huntsville family is doing together. We're doing this as a group of people, God's people. We're going to have this series of lessons, and they're going to be wonderful. But a person, I can tell you right now, who's a member of this family, who loves good, is going to be here. If you love good, you're going to be here. I mean, unless you can't be, you're going to be here, because that's demonstrative of a person who loves good. All right, what do we love? We love the truth. We love God's people, and we love our neighbors. We love good. Are you ready for this? I enjoy this one. We love life. Have you ever thought about loving yourself? Is it wrong to love yourself? Do you love yourself? I'm not talking about in a prideful way. You know, nobody enjoys being around somebody who is prideful or arrogant and carries that air about them. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible teaches that we are to, in a healthy way, love ourselves. Here's Matthew 22 and 37. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. What's that? Well, if you're not to love yourself, you're not going to be able to keep that command, are you? Obviously, he's encouraging loving your neighbor. What's your gauge of that? Love your neighbor as yourself. What's that? You've got to love yourself. You know, you ought to love yourself. And you ought to love life. Is there a passage of Scripture that gives us encouragement to love life? Well, there is. It's 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10. And would you just enjoy this with me? He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. But based on what is he appealing to us in that? He's saying, you want to enjoy life, don't you? Well, yeah. You want to see good days, don't you? Well, sure I do. He says, here's how you do it. Here's something you got to implement into your life. Loving life is a wonderful thing. It involves a lot of Christian principles. And sometimes people don't love life. That's very sad to me. I mean, I think about Job chapter 3 and verse 3, when he thought about the day of his birth, and he said, I wish that day would perish. I wish the day on which I was born would just be eliminated. The day that I was born and people said, look, there's a man child that was conceived, I wish that would just go away. He was in a lot of suffering and a lot of pain. And last week, Mrs. Colley and I went and visited one of our sweet sisters in Christ. And I'm afraid that she may be here, so I don't want to embarrass her by mentioning her name. But she's got a lot of years now that she's seen a lot of Christmases. And she's got quite a number of very obvious physical maladies that she deals with every day, stuff that would be really hard to deal with. But she's so pleasant. She loves life. Now, mind you, she likes to talk about heaven, and we did. We talked about how wonderful it will be to go to heaven, and it won't be very long, and how wonderful it will be. But you know, she's content now. She really is. And when I think about that, and I think about days that I might not love life, makes me a little ashamed. I read a document recently in which a man said, I know the secret to loving life. There are four ingredients in the secret to loving life. Well, that certainly caught my attention. And these are biblical principles. So I want to throw them out to you. The four ingredients in the secret, he said, to loving life. Number one, let God direct you. Let God direct your life. Well, that certainly is reasonable. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 23, it's not in man that walks to direct his own path. I know that I need help. I know that I do. Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful or stressed out about nothing. But he said, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and he'll give you the peace that passeth understanding. I'm in the Word. I'm going to work to let God direct my path. And isn't that what faith is anyway? To say, God, you know what's better about my life than I do, and I'm going to do it your way to the best of my ability. Isn't that what that is? You want to love life and have good days? This man said the first thing you have to do is to let God be your direction. Number two is to realize there are some things in life that you cannot change and to accept that. Are there things in your life that you wish could be different? Well, I suppose everybody in this room would say, yes, yes. But there are some things that are beyond my control. The funny thing about that is, and this is oversimplification, you'll forgive me for that, please, but the truth is, I can change myself, but I can't change other people. I can't. Philippians chapter 4, Paul said, I think in about verse 11, I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Well, Paul, aren't there enough things in your life that are bad that you could be sour on life? Sure, sure. Especially when you think about this as a prison epistle. But he wasn't. The secret, let God direct your life. Recognize there are some things in life you cannot change. Three, live in the present. Now that seems very obvious. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34, he says, you know, I don't want you to take thought for the morrow. Don't be stressed out about tomorrow. The morrow will take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. I shouldn't worry about the future so much. I may not even be here. And about the past, I mean, of course I need to make things right with God when they're not. But setting that part aside, with reference to living in the past, nothing is so far away as 1 minute ago. Really? I need to live for now. I need to live for now and live in the present. And then the fourth thing that he said is an ingredient to happiness and living well in life is to live with purpose. Have you got a purpose? Well, the answer is yes. You say, of course I do. I'm a Christian. And without hesitation, the purpose that I have in life is to live my life and go to heaven. The purpose I have is to live my life to the glorification of God. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, and you remember this, it's very well known, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind and reaching forward to the things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What do you love? I love truth. What do you love? I love my neighbors and love my brethren. What do you love? I love life. What do you love? I love my enemies. This one gets a little tougher. You knew I was going to say it. You got to include this on the list, you know. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 43, Jesus said, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And you do. I know that you do. Do you have any enemies? We don't like to admit it, and hopefully we don't. Perhaps we do. Sometimes we have enemies despite the fact that we'd like to not. I mean, sometimes it's beyond our control. But I want to ask you this question. Do you have an enemy? I mean, think about the person. Put that person in your mind right now. And if that person walked in that door right now and came to you and said, I really want to live right and go to heaven. Would you help me? What would you say? That's easy. I know what you'd say. You'd say, come on in. Of course I will. Of course I will. What if that enemy said to you, I'm hungry. Would you feed me? How would you respond to that? You'd say, well, of course I will. Now, sometimes love is tough. I know that. And sometimes in loving our neighbors and sometimes in loving our brethren, love, this agape love means I want what is best for you, and I want you to serve God, and I want you to go to heaven, and I want to help in what's best, and I don't want to facilitate that which is evil and wrong in your life. And so sometimes there's tough love, and we all understand it. Sometimes in the church there's tough love. Here's a brother. I had a man come to me a couple of weeks ago, not in this town, but in another one, said, can we sit down and talk? And we sat down with a Coca-Cola, and he said, I have a dear brother in this church, a friend, and he was so dedicated to the Lord. He was so faithful, and he's a family man, but he's not anymore. I mean, he's sporadic in his attendance to worship. He's not studying his Bible like he should. He's not close to his family like he used to be. And I have evidence to believe that he's having an affair with a woman. This is a quote, I'm so worried about his soul. Now this man is willing and ready to confront that brother with something very hard. Very hard, unpleasant, but he'll do it because he loves him. Sometimes love is like that, you know? I mean, we understand that. Sometimes it's that way with our children. I was happy when I got out of the years in which I got spankings, and I was frankly happy when I got out of the years in which I administered spankings, because I didn't like either of those. I didn't like them at all. You ever give your children spankings? Well, if you're a good parent, you do. Bible says in Proverbs 13 and 24, you know, he that spares his rod hates his children, and he that loves them chastens them betimes at appropriate times, appropriate measures, and so forth. You didn't enjoy that. Why did you do it? I didn't enjoy any spankings I gave my children. You know why I did it? Well, of course you know. It's because I love them. I love them. And sometimes that's how it is with one another. What do you love? You say, I love even my enemies. And I want what's best for them, and I'll do whatever I can to help them. I love the church. Now, Ephesians chapter 5, you know, equates or makes a similarity between husbands and wives and Christ and His church. Whew, that's a remarkable thing. It would be blasphemous for us to elevate something to that level, to say, you know, here's something that's very much like Christ and His church. It sends chills over me, but the Lord did it through the Apostle Paul. He elevated the family, husbands and wives, and says it's like Christ in the church. But there's more here. How much did Christ love the church? Verse 25 says in that chapter, He loved the church enough to die for it. Listen to me. The only organization the church of our Lord has is the local congregation. That's it. We express our love for our Lord and for His church as we work in the local congregation. And we have this loyalty, this faithfulness to His church because, frankly, we love it. We love what it means. We love what it represents. We love the people who make it up. And aren't you thankful for the church? What would happen in your life right now if the church never existed? How would your life be different? For most of us in this room, the answer would be everything would change. Everything would be different. I mean, everything I do is tied in some way to my Lord and to His body, the church. It's so much an integral part of my life, I can't imagine it not being here. I love the church. I love the church. All right, let's finish up. Christians are people, according to the Bible, who love God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Again, Matthew 22 and 37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. Isn't that wonderful? Is that true about you? Let me tell you, this is interesting because in reference both to the Father and His Son, we have verses which give descriptions of how we express that love. 1 John says, for example, if you love God, or rather this is the love of God, that you keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And then in John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's how we love God. That's how we show love for Jesus Christ, is by living our lives in faithfulness to them both. I'm so glad you're here. Love is a wonderful thing, but it's not just an emotion. Well, I know that it's mingled in all of the things that we've talked about tonight, but the point I want to make is that love is something which is instructed to us. What we are to love is not just a feeling. It's more than that. It's a duty. It's a responsibility, and it's dictated by the Scriptures, by our God, to say, here's what I want you to love. Here's the direction I'm pointing you. And my response to that's got to be, Lord, you know how life can be good, the very best, and how I can finish living here and go on to heaven, even when what I think is good doesn't correspond with what you think is good. I'm going to do it your way because I know you're always right. What do you love? We're going to offer the Lord's invitation now. Is there someone here who loves Jesus but isn't a Christian? Why don't you become one? Why don't you become one tonight? Evidence that love by obedience, just like Jesus said. You can repent of your sins and confess Jesus tonight, and we'll baptize you into Christ. Here's what Jesus said about it in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Do you believe? Would you like to be baptized tonight? We'd be happy to assist you. If there's someone here who needs the prayers of the Christians, now would be a wonderful time, and we'd be happy to pray with you and for you. Would you come as we stand and sing?
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.